Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and the readings for today are from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Today's message is titled, Have Mercy, Forgive. Hear from Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God, beginning at the 15th verse. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph, saying, Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here ends the first reading. Second reading is from Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak. Without passing judgment on disputable matters, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Here ends the lesson, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's sermon and his message is titled, "Have Mercy, Forgive." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The prayer from the 4th century liturgy of St. Chrysostom. Let us pray. Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. We confess we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Words we often say as part of the worship liturgy to express the depravity in our hearts. We are sinners. We are sinners in need of mercy. We are sinners in need of compassion and grace. We confess our sins, beseeching to be forgiven by God. How would you feel if some Sunday morning after the confession, we skip the absolution? We just leave you hanging there, wondering if you're forgiven or not forgiven. For I'm sure there was a time in your life you asked for forgiveness and were not forgiven. The other person refused to forgive. Remember how that felt? Or were you the one refusing to forgive? A contrite heart came to you seeking forgiveness, and because of the great depth of hurt in your heart, you just could not, would not forgive. Most likely either of those scenarios has played out in our lives at one time or another. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the center of the faith. Yes, being forgiven is what heals. Forgiveness is what sets free. Forgiveness brings new life to the heart and to the soul. The absolution begins from the liturgy. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. Those are powerful words. The Father forgives for Jesus' sake. We sang just a moment ago, "To God be the glory," which begins with these words, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." I ask you, do you remember those things, those great things God had done? Those things we sang about? Because the answer was right there, what we sang about. The great things God done was so loved the world that He gave His Son, who yielded His life as atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may enter in. The Son yield His life, gave up His life as an atonement for sin. From Martin Luther's second sermon on Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 47, where Luther expounds on vicarious atonement. Quoting Luther, "But now if God's wrath is to be taken away from me and I am to obtain grace and forgiveness, someone must merit this. For God cannot be a friend of sin nor gracious to it, nor can he remit the punishment and wrath unless payment and satisfaction be made. Now, no one, not even an angel of heaven, could make restitution for the infinite and irreparable injury and appease the eternal wrath of God, which we had merited by our sins, except that eternal person, the Son of God himself. And he could do it only by taking our place, assuming our sin, and answering for them as though he himself were guilty of them. This our dear Lord and only Savior and mediator before God, Jesus Christ, did for us by his blood and death, in which he became a sacrifice for us. And with his purity, innocence, and righteousness, which was divine and eternal, he outweighed all sin and wrath he was compelled to bear on our account. Yea, he entirely engulfed and swallowed it up, and his merit is so great that God is now satisfied and says, if he wills thereby to save, then there will be salvation." Luther continues and expounding a little more and saying what God is satisfied, that satisfaction has taken place, but yet satisfaction really does not fully do justice to the great things Christ has done. So Luther continues writing, "That term satisfaction is nevertheless too weak and says too little concerning the grace of Christ, and does not do honor enough to his sufferings, to which one should give higher honor, confessing that he not only has made satisfaction for sin, but has also redeemed us from the power of death, the devil, and hell, and established an everlasting kingdom of grace and of daily forgiveness of sin that remain in us and thus is become for us, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, an eternal redemption and sanctification. What Christ accomplished in the finished work of the cross is best described as vicarious atonement. Vicarious means taking the place of another. Vicarious atonement is that Christ took the place of mankind, suffering the full penalty of sins for our sins, suffering for our faults, to reconcile us to God. The great thing God has done was the finished work on the cross that redeems as a gift of grace freely offered. A work that no mere human could ever do. No, this work could only be accomplished by the sinless Son of God dying in our place. For the debt is so great that only the Lord God of all creation could pay the price. This is what we see in this parable from Matthew chapter 18. A parable that was prompted by Peter's pomposity. Yes, Peter's pomposity, for Peter thought he was being magnanimous in his offer to forgive seven times. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, I wonder what his brother Andrew had done to bring this reaction from his brother Peter, to ask Jesus, "How many times, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Peter's pomposity is seen in his magnanimous offer to forgive up to seven times. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Jesus is not given a mathematical number here. Not 77 times, not even 70 times 7, sometimes it's translated that way, to make the point and deflate Peter. Jesus tells a parable. In this parable, the king is settling accounts. Time to tidy up the books, get all the accounts up to date and paid in full. Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. As he began to set the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That word translated as 10,000 is Mirion. And it does mean 10,000, but saying 10,000 is not precisely the meaning. 10,000 is viewed as an extremely large number. Very large, so large for all practical purposes, it's innumerable. It would be like saying 10 trillion. You owe me $10 trillion. You know, a trillion is 1,000 billion. A trillion is 1,000,000,000. 10 trillion is 10 followed by 12 zeros. But did you know trillion also has another definition? Trillion is also defined as an innumerably large number. Same as Mirion is defined as innumerably large number. The impossibility of an individual paying a debt of 10 trillion is the situation that this servant who owns a Mirion talaton. The servant owes an amount so large it is innumerable. Plainly stating, this servant owes an amount that it really is not payable. In no practical terms, in any realistic manner, could this servant ever pay what is owed. This is you and I. This is you and I before a holy God. You and I are this servant before a holy God. The debt of sin in us, that original sin, also termed depravity, the original depravity in our nature, is so huge a debt before a holy and righteous God, there is no means nor manner we could repay it. We are that servant with a debt so large and innumerable. It's unpayable. There, that's where the mercy of the Master comes in. Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The Greek reads, having been moved with compassion. Compassion, that feeling that comes from the deepest guts. Compassion, the servant was released and the debt forgiven. That is forgiveness. The debt released, no longer needing to be repaid. Such compassion and mercy was shown to this servant that ought to have affected his life and produced a change in him, a change in his heart. But we see that this came to no effect in his life. No result came in the servant from the mercy and compassion the master showed in forgiving the debt. This is the point Jesus is making to Peter. The forgiven servant finds another servant that owes him. The fellow servant owes him 100 denarii. Jesus says this amount to draw forth an emotional response. What is 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents? What is 100 denarii debt compared to that innumerably large debt? What is $100 debt compared to a $10 trillion debt? The second servant begs for mercy in the same manner as the first servant did. The first servant refused. Matthew chapter 18, verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The fellow servants saw what took place, and they were grieved, deeply grieved, and told the master what happened. Note what the master then says to this servant, beginning reading at verse 32 of Matthew chapter 18. Then the master called the first servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? This is no different than Jesus teaching us to pray when he said, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus said in that prayer, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or as we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Note, that the unforgiving servant is called wicked. Calls the servant evil. Peter, in answer to your question, Jesus concludes this portion with verse 35, Matthew 18. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The unforgiving servant was turned over to the jailers to be tortured and the debt until the debt was paid in full, a situation the unforgiving servant would never escape nor be freed from, for the debt was unpayable. Essentially, Jesus said to Peter, forgive your brother and don't keep count. Forgive your brother, for the Father in heaven has forgiven you. That same you and I, we are to forgive as the Father in heaven has forgiven us. But you most likely can say, well, you don't know what the person did to me. That's true. I don't know. I don't know the depths of your pain. Nor do you know the depths of pain that I have experienced at the hands of others, of what really could be termed as evil people. Yet you and I are to forgive. For our pain cannot compare to the pain Christ suffered to forgive us the full measure of our sin, the full measure of our debt. Can the depth of your pain and my pain compare to the depth of Christ's suffering for sin? As we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. We can forgive, just as Joseph forgave his brothers. Remember all the things his older brothers did to him? In some ways, Joseph appeared to be an arrogant little brat, favored by his father Israel over all the other brothers. And Joseph got under the skin of his older brothers with that fancy multicolored robe, just making it even more difficult that his father Israel had given him. It didn't help the situation at all. And his brothers betrayed Joseph, threw him into an empty well. They were plotting to kill him. But then they sold Joseph into slavery. And all those years of misery, suffering from the actions of his brothers. When Joseph describes what his brothers did to him, Joseph called it evil. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. The NIV translation misses the mark. This is the NIV translation. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. A better translation is the New American Standard Bible, Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. The Hebrew word there in Genesis chapter 50 means evil. Yes, Joseph's brothers meant to do evil, and their actions were evil. But God took their evil plans and accomplished his will in saving many lives. Joseph would easily have been seen as justified to demand restitution for all the suffering as a slave. Joseph would easily have been justified to demand retaliation and revenge to extract as much pain from them as they gave him in all his suffering and slavery. Scripture states that Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Joseph reassured them. He spoke kindly to them. He forgave them. I've told you of Corrie ten Boom, forgiving the Ravensbrück concentration camp guard who had been a cruel captor to her. Forgiveness was freeing for Corrie and that guard. And forgiving became a powerful, powerfully real in them. And Louis Zamperini, the Olympic athlete and World War II survivor of the Japanese internment camps, where cruelty was experienced that was sadistically evil, he shared the same freedom that came through forgiveness. While speaking in Tokyo in the year 1952, Louis Zamperini was in the Sagamo prison before 850 Japanese war criminals. After he was done speaking, Louis asked to meet with his former guards in person. And these are Lewis's own words. I looked out and saw them coming down the aisle. And of course, I recognized each one of them vividly. I didn't even think of my reaction. I jumped off the stage, ran down, and threw my arm around them. And they withdrew from me. They couldn't understand the forgiveness. We went in the room, and there, of course, I continued to press the issue of Christianity. You see, and all but one made a decision for Christ. When one of the former guards asked how he could forgive them, he was treated so cruelly, Lewis said, "Well, Mr. Sasaki, the greatest story of forgiveness the world's ever known was the cross. When Christ was crucified, he said, 'Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do.' And I said, 'It is only through the cross that I can come back here and say this, but I do forgive you.' Then he responded to the invitation and became a Christian. Mr. Zamperini wrote a letter to express his forgiveness to the bird, the notorious cruel captor that tormented him, who was the commandant of the camp. You can hear Louis Zamperini read that letter to the bird on YouTube. It recorded in 2015. That is forgiveness. You can also find on YouTube Louis Zamperini giving testimony at the 1958 Billy Graham Crusade, speaking about forgiveness. The ability to forgive comes by the power of God's grace. When we recognize how much Christ truly loves us, when that overwhelming sense of Christ's forgiveness floods into our souls, forgiveness frees, forgiveness heals, forgiveness is that new life in Christ. It takes courage to forgive. It takes compassion too. This is the transforming grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ took our place, took the full measure of the debt of sin and the wrath of God to bring forgiveness for us, new life for us. That innumerable, unmeasurable debt of our sin, so great we could never in all eternity be able to pay the redeeming price. The Father, full of compassion and grace, gave the Son, and the Son suffered for us on the cross so that forgiveness would be made available to all. You have been fully and completely forgiven. Now forgive others as God has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, New Living Translation. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Knowing all Christ has done for us, the grace, the mercy, and compassion shown for us through his suffering death on the cross that brought us forgiveness of all our sins, we are to forgive. My brother and sister in Christ, have mercy and forgive. Amen and amen.